It's Monday, September 15th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans, chapter 8, looking at verses 31 through 37, with part 2 of last week's message titled, We Are More Than Conquerors.
No, not any other created thing in all the world, he says. Nothing of the created order. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the benefit of having been justified by faith alone. There's a whole dark realm. You don't know how violent that realm is, attacking and wanting your souls. You've conquered. You're a conqueror.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
You believe it? You believe the gospel? Three categories of questions here that he asks that you could put them in. Number one, who could be against us? Number two, who could bring a charge? And number three, who can separate us? So he wants us to think about that. He wants us to wrestle with that. If God is for us, who can be against us? The first conclusion is, look, it's not a question as if he may not be for us. He is saying, God, he's been saying the whole book, by faith, God is for you. By faith alone, God is for you. And if that's being so, the conclusion is, there is nothing to fear in life. What would you have to fear? Who would you have to fear? Who could ever be against us? There is certain victory. Because there is no one greater than the one who is for us. That's what he's saying. What a statement. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who made heaven and earth, whom you know, the one enthroned at the flood, the one who exists eternally, the one who does not change, the one who has no beginning or end, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered Israel, the God who loved David, the God who's always been a help to his people. This God is your God. And if he's for you, who in the world could be against you? See, that's the effect of this. Really, doesn't matter if they are, but it's important to contemplate, isn't it? And notice he, in verse 32, that he takes it and explains why this is so. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us everything? Everything. Well, there's the heart of the gospel. That's the note he's ending on at the end of this section. Paul has wanted you to grasp for 8 chapters, beloved, and I want this for you. I just want you to know this is exhilarating for a pastor to preach because this pastor loves you and wants you to live in the joy of this comfort. I look at you as real people, made in God's image, whom God loves, and wants you to understand this. God didn't love you when, think about this, God decided to love you when? While you were still sinners. But he didn't just overlook that. While we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Die for you. You weren't even born. You didn't even exist at that point. And he satisfied his justice. He took care of it. This is what the cross is all about. That's the heart of assurance. That's the heart of our confidence before him by faith. He decided to love you because he did not spare his own son. And the Father loved the Son. And by the way, the Father wasn't angry in the heavens at you. The Father loved you. Because he loved you, he gave his Son. I know how he loves his Son. If he put his Son through that, he was willing to put his Son through that, the eternal Son of God. And his Son suffered such agony in body and soul to atone for sin, to actually pay for sin. How could God be against you? You see? How is it possible, is what he's saying. Probably in this regard, Paul has on his mind the Abraham and Isaac incident when the Lord tested the faith of Abraham and he said, listen, I want you to put your son on the altar. I want you to slay him. Look, we do anything for our children, right? Except that. And remember what happened? Abraham's probably bawling. He lifts up the knife and he's ready to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord rings out, stop. There's a ram. Take your son off the altar. Because you have not withheld, now listen to the language, your son, your only son from me. The ram was put on the altar. This is what God did for you. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not give you everything, he says, freely? It's a free gift. That's too good to be true. Well, it sure sounds too good to be true. And that's how good he is. Look at the people in this life who pine away their life trying to get rich. Live their whole life acquiring. Did you hear what was just said to you? True wealth in this life are those who have this. They have the true wealth, and everything is yours. All things that are Christ's belong to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul moves to the next category of question of any lesser charge. Paul says, who then can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? So Paul poses the question, who could raise then some sort of charge against you? Now that's a really important question, isn't it? That's a very deep and profound and important question for the Christian. I have seen in the ministry a lot of guilt of people. Just imagine the guilt after David did what he did, killing Uriah and living in adultery, the guilt he carried or the damage that was done in Israel. Think of the guilt. What guilt do you carry? What burden? Think of the question. If God has acquitted you, if God has justified you by faith, said that's, you are forgiven, son, who then could ever bring a charge against you before him? It's God himself who declares the sinner righteous. God does. The king. Now, we're hard on each other. we go after each other all the time. It's a good thing we're not in charge. God's not like that. Not the Lord. His son paid it. You wonder if this was on the mind of Paul. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Is that your righteous servant? You kidding? That guy? I mean, Satan might point at you and do that, right? You? Him? You know what he does? You can't justify him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Have I not pulled him out of the fire? Have I not justified him? And that's what he does. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him saying, take away the garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. To him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity. Satan, I removed his iniquity. And I clothe you with rich robes.
And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. No one's bringing a charge. Not even Satan. Not even Satan. Christ, Paul says, not only that, he has died, he's risen. And he's always living to make intercession for us. He didn't just acquit you and leave you alone. Christ is risen, and his work continues for you. You know what he's doing for you? He's defending you. He remains, as our Heidelberg says, in heaven for us, defending and preserving us from all enemies. No attack of the evil one, no charge can be brought against. That there's nobody who can stand in the way of this great truth. I suppose maybe the greatest ones that stand in the way of this truth are who? Us. Believing it. Do you try to stand in the way? You can't even stand in the way. Paul provides one more question here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything in life then? Let's go to life. Is there anything in life that could separate us from the love of Christ? Is there? Not even you can get in the way of that. What could it be? He gives seven circumstances. What are you worried about? That's where you'll find it. Seven circumstances where we would think it might indicate that God is absent from us and left us and fallen out of his favor, or that maybe he doesn't love us, because we hear this all the time when people go through hardship and affliction. Number one, shall tribulation? What kind of tribulation in life? Shall distress? You know, distresses come quickly. Shall any kind of outward tribulation, one and two, outward distress, tribulation or distress that causes inward turmoil, that throws everything off, that causes absolute worry and fret, shall anything like that in life separate you from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, number three. I mean, John the Baptist, we just studied, he had his head put on a platter. What if you had to face that? Shall physical persecution for living as a Christian separate you from the love of Christ? Was not the Lord with Daniel and his friends in the fire? Shall famine? What are we all worried about? You know, futures. It literally means hunger. I mean, what if the egg prices nobody could afford? You're not going to eat eggs. That's what we worry about, this stuff. If you had no food on the shelf, if you're hungry, would that say that God's absent and doesn't love you? Can that separate you? Nakedness, literally number five, in need of clothes. The very things, by the way, Jesus said, I'm gonna feed you and clothe you, right? But if, would that mean that if you had no clothes and you had nothing in life and you are poor to the dirt, that mean you're not loved by Christ? Could that separate you? That peril means danger? I mean, he's kind of encompassing everything people worry about. This is Paul. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day been in the deep, and journeys often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers and waters, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of Gentiles, and perils in the sea, and perils in the wilderness, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches, who's weak and I'm not weak. Shall peril separate us from the love of Christ? Can sword, separation, those things that feel like separate us from him. Paul is emphatic here. There's nothing. There's nothing. That's how deep his love is for you. He quotes Psalm 44, "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." What does that mean? It means this: you are prone to think that all these things are indicative of God's hand of love being absent. You see what he's saying? The sufferings that we face in this life are for his sake. The life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. That's conformity. The more and more we learn to be like Christ and rejoice in sufferings. So notice how he concludes here. He concludes with, I'm sure, one of your favorite verses. Yet, verse 37. No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these sufferings and hardships and all these things, none of them separate you. Nothing. Notice what he says. You're actually, I want to reframe your thinking in this. I want you to understand something else. It's not just that we're separated. We're not separated from his love. That love is sure to us. But you need to understand a different perspective in it. You're actually more than conquerors in them. Let me reframe how you think. I'm convinced, where does he start to conclude this? I'm convinced that neither, wouldn't you think he'd say life first? I'm convinced that neither death, that's the first thing you're a conqueror in. You are a conqueror in death because of Christ. The thing we're all trying to avoid, and I understand it, but you need to understand that's planned out. You are a conqueror in death. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, in the closing hour of death, which can come for any of us at any time. This is so comforting. What I hate about death, what I despise about death, is not only it's a terrible enemy that Christ has defeated, but when I think of the death of a loved one, or I think of someone who dies, it's a sense of abandonment. It's a sense that they're gone. That's a hard thought for me. Gone. They're not gone. They're with him. They're with him. They've been purchased. Christ's sheep are bought. They are in a much better place. I'm a conqueror. Your loved ones in Christ are conquerors in death. Neither death nor life, all the experiences and trials of the present, you're a conqueror in Christ, not yourself, in Christ. Nor angels, nor principalities. You have no idea the stuff going on right now. You have no idea the warfare going on. There's a whole dark realm. You don't know how violent that realm is, attacking and wanting your souls. You've conquered. You're a conqueror. Nor things present, nor things to come. Whatever it is now, whatever he has in the future. He's already said you're a conqueror. Nor height, nor depth. Nothing above you, nothing below you. The raging of hell. No, not any other created thing in all the world, he says. Nothing of the created order. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the benefit of having been justified by faith alone and brought in union with Christ. A love manifested when Jesus stood in your place and satisfied the wrath of God, taking on the penalty and the just judgment. A love by which he forever declared you righteous, never to take that back. A love that continues with you, that is kind and merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. A love that, if you could quote Romans or 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that never fails. And you are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is constantly interceding for you and that he cares for you and he'll never let go. Now, does that give you any kind of assurance? What else could be said? Right? I don't know what else I could say tonight from the scriptures. If you're trusting in Christ and you believed in him, and turn to him in repentance and faith, believing the gospel, this is true of you. What more can he say than he has said? It's like Corrie Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within you, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. May this revelation tonight of God's great love in the gospel of Christ cause you to have joy, inexpressible and full of joy, that all his promises are yes and amen. Just don't stand in the way of them. Believe it. Believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such news to us. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for reassuring your sheep. Bless them tonight. And may, O Lord, we find rest in Christ. What a blessing on this day of worship to come and receive these words that strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us, and we hope to see you back next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.